Oh, here we go. Okay. We got the clicker, folks. Well, I'm kind of, by the way, good afternoon, everyone. Yeah, I'm kind of handicapped here. Pastor Charlie got me this big pastrami sandwich, and now I'm sleepy. So if you're sleepy too, that makes us co-sleepy heads. Anyhow, this is my specialty. This is what I wrote my book out there on, is contemplative prayer, which is the essence of this conference that we're talking about, that not only is there a mystical revolution going on in the secular world, there's a mystical revolution going on in the religious world also. Matthew 24, it's been Warren quoted it, you know, the disciples asked Jesus, "What shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" You know, very clear question, right? What shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And the very first thing he says is, take care that no man deceive you. Did you get that? Take care that no man deceive you, because, or for, many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. Now, the word many there, the key to this, the word many there in the Greek is palous, which means a sore number, you know, a sore number. You know, not like 30 or 40 or 120 or anything like that. As, you know, a sore number as in like millions or tens of millions. You've heard that word hoi polloi. There's the rich and then there's the hoi polloi. Well, that's the same word, palous. It means everybody who isn't rich. Well, you know, that's a sore number, right? So Jesus is saying that right before he comes, there's going to be a huge number of people coming in his name or claiming to represent him, saying they are Christ. And he was totally right. That is what's happening right now. There are huge numbers of people, but see, the word Christ has been rearranged or misappropriated. Now, the word Christ means someone who has the Christ consciousness or someone who has connected with their inner divinity. The way the New Age sees Jesus, you know, New Agers all love Jesus, but they see him as a model for the Christ consciousness. Let me see if I can make it real clear here. Okay, they believe that God is in everything and everybody based on mystical experience, not intellectual philosophy. It's not like, you know, like Democrats and Republicans or anything like that. It's like mystical experience. Remember, for those of you who were here last night, you know, meditation, and it's a doorway between worlds, and this energy, divine force comes down and possesses people. That is what makes them believe that God is in everything and everybody. It's not just like a like going to some school and somebody says, God is within everybody, class dismissed. You go, oh, you know, God's in everybody. It's something that possesses you. I believe it's a familiar spirit that takes you over and then manipulates your mind into believing that God is in everything. So they believe that Jesus was just merely a person. And many believe he actually went to India and learned from the gurus and swamis and then went back to Israel and taught that, you know, New Age philosophy. And they say that he is a avatar or a model for the Christ consciousness. So someday everybody, which is now, everybody's going to have the same consciousness Jesus did. So that makes them a Christ. In fact, the term used, now I hate to use this word, I really hate to use it because it sounds like Buck Rogers, but the term used is the cosmic Christ. The cosmic Christ. Now, the word cosmos means the universe, you know. So, therefore, the cosmic Christ is that God is in everything. So, one of the major ways this is coming into the church now is through the practice of contemplative prayer. And that's a very misleading term, but you're going to see why they use the term contemplative here. Now, how many of you are ex-Catholics? Wow, practically everybody. Well, how many of you remember Vatican II? Does the name Vatican II have any meaning for you? Okay, between 62 and 65, there was this conclave in the Catholic Church. It was called by Pope John the 23rd, and it was supposed to renew the church. As he put it, the church is going to throw open its windows and let in some fresh air. And that's when nuns started to dress more liberally, you know, instead of these outfits that you see in the flying nun and things like that, you know. They just wear skirts and that type of thing and modest headgear. And that's when it was okay to eat meat on Friday. And that's when the priest would start saying Mass in the language of that country rather than in Latin. It was also when the priest would face the congregation rather than have his back turned to the congregation. How many of you remember that? All those changes. Okay? You're going to see the guy who was called the brains behind Vatican II. If this works right. Let me see. Not again. Oh. I had it turned around, no wonder. There we go. Oh, I tell you, am I humiliated? Well, the Lord does this to keep me humble. Otherwise, I might strut around or like a peacock or something. Well, anyhow, this is Karl Rahner. He was a German Catholic theologian, and he was known as the brains behind Vatican II. And this is significant because he said the Christian of the future will be a mystic or he will not exist at all. And what he's saying there is that in the future, all people who claim to be Christians would be mystics or they won't be Christians. That's the only type of Christian they'll be, is a mystical Christian. Okay, this is a book called The Big Book of Christian Mysticism, which used to be an oxymoron. There was no such, you know, people would not say there's such a thing as Christian mysticism. This is called The Essential Guide to Contemplative Spirituality. And in the future, all Christians will be mystics. We need to let go of the idea that some Christians are mystics while some are not. We got to let go of that idea because this is where Christianity is headed, in the realm of mysticism. And that's what we've been seeing before. Now, remember last night we looked at meditation and what it entailed, using mantras, focusing on the breath, things like that. Well, contemplative spirituality is exactly that, but the term makes you think that it has something to do with pondering. You know, like when you contemplate, you ponder, you think deeply. Well, this is where it comes from. This is from that book we just saw, The Big Book of Christian Mysticism. The term contemplative comes from the Latin contemplare, which means in the temple. It has the connotation of a professional mystic connecting with a deity in that deity's temple. It comes from ancient Rome, contemplare, and there would be these various temples to various gods and goddesses, you know, the temple of Jupiter, the temple of Diana, etc., etc. And there would be these professional mystics called augurs. And they would, they were like experts in divination, and they would go into these temples and they would mystically commune with the god or goddess of that temple. And that was called contemplare, in the temple. So now it has the connotation in the religious sense of you mystically commune with God, you know, the God of heaven. But it also has a secular meaning, and that's where practically all of us have heard that term, which means just to think deeply on something. But in the religious realm, it means to mystically commune with a God. And this is done in the same way as the secular New Age type meditation. This is Rodney Romney there is the pastor, or was the pastor, of the First Baptist Church of Seattle, Washington. And he wrote, "We cannot reach God through our minds. We can only reach God in absolute stillness when the mind has been transcended. God is only attained through the consciousness described as unknowing." In other words, you have to switch your mind off. You can't think if you want to reach God. You have to go into a state of unknowing. Okay? This is from an Nav Press, the Navigators. This is Nav Press. Jan Johnson is an evangelical. And she said, she wrote a book called When the Soul Listens. And she says, contemplative prayer in its simplest form is prayer in which you still your thoughts, not be in a place, you know, a still place where you can have thoughts, but where you still your thoughts. This puts you, and here's the appeal. If you want to know why this is popular, if you want to know why this is growing, this puts you in a better state to be aware of God's presence, and it makes you better able to hear God's voice correcting, guiding, and directing you. The people in the evangelical church, or any church for that matter, that go for this, because they want to hear God's voice correcting, guiding, and directing them. This is what draws them. This is the thing that makes us popular. This is Marcus Borg, and he affirms that what we're dealing with here is the same as Hindu meditation. By the way, I've seen this guy in person, and we'll get to him later on. This guy does contemplative prayer every morning. I actually saw him in a church. And he says, contemplation typically involves the silent repetition of a mantra, whether a single word, a short phrase, or a series of short phrases. And this is from a book, if you notice, called The Heart of Christianity. Do you all see that? The Heart of Christianity. And he is saying that in the heart of Christianity, you will find mantras or Hindu meditation techniques. This is a book that comes even closer to identifying what we're dealing with here. This man was very popular in evangelical circles. I even saw his books at the Calvary Chapel bookstore in Germany. They had his books there. So he is very popular. And he says, the goal of contemplative prayer, the first step in faith is to stop thinking about God at the time of prayer. Now, I've shown this, you know, numerous, perhaps, I don't know, just many conferences, and every time I show it, everybody laughs. Everybody, but this is the essence of mysticism. This is the essence of mysticism, that if you're thinking about God, you're not being a mystic. You know, you're being a regular Christian. So the first step in faith is to stop thinking about God when you pray. So he's not talking about normal Christian prayer. He's talking about this type of prayer where you have to turn off your mind, unknowing. It was called the cloud of unknowing. And that's when you really get supposedly God. He says, choose a single sacred word or phrase. Without moving your lips, repeat the sacred word inwardly, slowly, and often. Usually you do this for 20 minutes. Now this is classic Hinduism. This is classic Buddhist meditation. This is if you want to learn to develop psychic powers, if you want to raise the kundalini energy, if you want to activate the chakras, this is what you do. But this book is entitled The Signature of Jesus. And he says that when you do this type of prayer, you will have the signature of Jesus on your prayer life. In other words, Jesus will, attaboy, you know, yes, this is what I want. Okay, this comes from a group, I think Carol showed this in her DVD, the Desert Fathers. They were a group of monks who lived in the deserts of the Middle East, North Africa and the Middle East, during the 300s, 400s. And this is where it came from. This is a book called Finding God. It was a time of great experimentation. Did you get that? Experimentation with spiritual methods. Many different kinds of disciplines were tried. Many different methods of prayer were created and explored by them. So they didn't get this from the Bible. You know, this is something they experimented with. This is something they try this and they try that. And certainly they came in contact with Gnostic. Alexandria, Egypt at the time was a bastion of Gnosticism. And certainly they came across the idea of mantra meditation by exposure to Gnostic elements. This is from a book called The Dawn of the Mystical Age. The 4th century desert fathers understood that a simple device was needed to keep the monkey mind from wandering. Now that term monkey mind is a Buddhist term, and it means that your normal mind is always thinking. Even when you don't think that you're thinking, you're still thinking. You know, like you're walking down the street and you're not really aware that you're thinking, but you're still thinking, right? Well, that's called the monkey mind. So you have to have this simple device to keep yourself from thinking. Thus, the mantra method of prayer, which had been introduced centuries before by Buddhists and Hindus, came to be a stable form of Christian prayer, not only for the desert fathers and mothers, but for Christians down through the ages. And this is where it came from. Okay, the reach of Christian mysticism. This is Norman Vincent Peale. He wrote a book called The Power of Positive Thinking. And on page 23, he says, throw your mind into neutral. When you have attained a quiescent state, that means unknowing, you know, a trance, then begin to listen for the deeper sounds of harmony and beauty of God that are to be found in the essence of silence. So he was the first one to really inject this into American society and culture as a whole back in the 1950s through this book, The Power of Positive Thinking, which, if you're going by what he's saying here, it's the power of non-thinking. And he passed this on to Dr. Robert Schuller. This is Schuller's book, My Soul's Adventure with God. And he writes, find yourself coming alive in the garden of prayer called meditation. He doesn't call it contemplative prayer. He calls it what it is, meditation. Yes, the New Agers have grabbed hold of meditation. Hey, Christian, hear me. Let's not give up the glorious God-given gift of meditation by turning it over to those outside our faith. Well, it's the other way around. Instead of you saying, hey, Christian, you know, the New Agers have meditation, but they stole it from us. Well, it's the other way around. He stole it from them. You know, so he's trying to make it sound like the New Agers took our meditation. But this is what happened with Schuller doing this. Okay, this is his book, Discover Your Possibilities. In a matter of seconds, I can get myself in such a state of relaxation where I'm not at all conscious of my body weight, but sense that I am floating, suspended in space. And this is when I go into two-way prayer. So in other words, you know, Warren was talking about hearing the presence or hearing the voice of God. This is what it entails. You go into two-way prayer. And he can do it in a matter of seconds. Okay, spiritual direction. Okay, this, folks, is a very important part of the PowerPoint here, because this shows why and where this is spreading within Christianity. There is quite a number of schools and places where people are being trained in what's called spiritual direction or spiritual directors. This is a place in Washington, D.C. called the Shalem Institute for Spiritual Formation. And they've been around since the early 70s. Every year they train spiritual directors in contemplative prayer to go out and start training others within the church. Okay, this was an article in Newsweek magazine called Finding God. And it shows the essence of contemplative spirituality in places like this. Silence, appropriate body posture, and above all, did y'all get that? Above all, emptying the mind through repetition of prayer has been the practice of mystics in all the great world religions. And they form the basis of which most modern spiritual directors guide those who want to draw closer to God. Not some, not many, most spiritual directors. And this was 20 years ago, see, 1992. And so every year there's been these various centers around the country, that's not just this institute, but throughout the country, who are training spiritual directors, and they are flooding through Christianity, teaching this emptying the mind through repetition under the guise of contemplative prayer or centering prayer. And you see there is quite a mix. There's a, looks like a middle-aged women and a kind of a grandmother there in the red pants, and then kind of a young girl there or someone in their 20s. And notice a candle in the middle. There's a candle there, and they are sitting there. Notice the guy on the right, extreme right. I believe he's the founder of this institute. I think his name is Tilden Edwards. And they are repeating Christian mantras in their mind over and over again. And they believe that that will get them the presence of God. Okay, you'll find this interesting. This is Ruth Haley Barton. She's one of the country's leading spiritual directors, and she used to be the associate director of spiritual formation for Willow Creek Community Church. How many of you know about Willow Creek? Okay, some of you. But anyhow, she came out of Willow Creek, and she founded an organization or a place called the Transforming Center. And this is what her spirituality entails. This is an interview with her. She says, a few years ago, I began to recognize an inner chaos in my soul. I sought out a spiritual director, someone well-versed in the ways of the soul. The spiritual director said to me, what you need is stillness and silence. Now, folks, this is happening all over the country in thousands of places every day. These spiritual directors are guiding people who are having problems that you need what you need is silence and stillness, which is contemplative prayer. Our reliance on words, even in our praying, is often just another way we strive to maintain control. Okay, she says, we need to open ourselves to what God wants to give. Okay, prayer without words is not so much about expressing our dependence on God, but rather experience it. That's what we saw earlier with Brennan Manning. You know, the first step in faith is to stop thinking about God at the time of prayer. She calls it prayer without words. And notice that's plural, prayer without words. Actually, you use words, but they're like one word, you know, or three. We're going to see what she means by prayer without words here. Ask for a simple prayer to express your willingness to meet God in the silence. A simple statement such as, "Here I am." Help yourself return to your original intent by repeating the prayer that you have chosen. Okay? This is what she means by prayer without words. In other words, all you say is, "Here I am," for 20 minutes. And then supposedly you'll meet God in the silence. Well, if somebody called you on your cell phone, you answered and they said, "Here I am," over and over again for 20 minutes, how long would it be before you hung up on them? I mean, your cell phone rings, you answer, "Hello? Here I am. 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 Okay, you're here. Now talk to me." See, this is not prayer. You know, saying "here I am" is not prayer, right? Amen? Amen? This is not prayer. This is a mantra. If you do this for 20 minutes, you're going to go into the silence or altered states of consciousness. Now this, we got to go back here because there was kind of a controversy here because Ruth Haley Barton was going to speak, or she did speak at the General Conference for the Assemblies of God last August. Now there are 65 million people in the Assemblies of God, 3 million in the U.S. and another 62 million in Asia, Africa, and Latin America. So anyhow, she was going to speak there. She was going to, you know, talk about contemplative prayer. You know, she's going to pass this on. Well, certain people that know about this protested and sent letters to the Assembly of God and said, this woman is connected with a lot of the people she quotes in her book could be considered New Agers. You know, they believe in what we're going to see in something called interspirituality. Well, anyhow, it came to pass, we found out that the general superintendent of the Assemblies of God is in love with her books and practices contemplative prayer. Now, the general superintendent is the very top person in the Assemblies of God. And the head of women's ministry for the Assemblies of God also is into this. And in this letter they put out, trying to neutralize people such as myself, they said, well, you know, thousands of leaders in the Assembly of God Church have been helped by her. Thousands of leaders. So, you know, it was clear that they were sold out to what she had to say. And they even tried to say that people such as myself were satanic because, you know, Satan didn't want people to have a deeper walk with God. You see what I mean? That, in other words, if you do what she does, then you'll really experience God's voice and, you know, God's presence. And if you don't do it, then people like myself and Warren, you know, and Carol Matriciana, we're actually the satanic ones who are trying to keep people from a closer relationship with God through contemplative prayer. So it's like it's totally reversed, you know, totally switched around. This is the logo for Spiritual Directors International. And this organization claims nearly 10,000 members. So there's 10,000 people out there who have certification in contemplative prayer. I think you have to go for 2 years to get certified to be a spiritual director. And 10,000 people that are trained in this are out there training literally, I don't know, hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people in this method. And you can see there, that picture there, we have this like a, looks like something out of a science fiction movie, like a portal or something, you know, like a, what's that movie, Star something, Stargate, you know, something out of Stargate, and it's this round thing, and it looks like it's some kind of energy. Then you got this woman there, and she's saying, like, "Take me, I'm yours," you know? And in other words, see, that kind of, that one picture there, like I showed you, the oneness blessing, where I got all these people, they're getting zapped, and then the Reiki guides. Well, anyhow, this kind of says the same thing for contemplative prayer, that you got this woman here, and then you got this energy, which she believes to be God, and she's saying, you know, I want you, I want your presence. This is the name of their magazine, Presence, obviously. So the idea is when you do contemplative prayer, you get the presence of God. And this is, but what does that presence tell you? I mean, what's behind this presence? If you get the presence of God through Spiritual Directors International, what kind of God do you get? Well, this is some of their courses and classes. Spiritual practice in various faith traditions, building a bridge to Buddhism. And that doesn't mean building a bridge to evangelize Buddhists. That means building a bridge to Buddhism. Ignatian exercises and ecology, cosmology, spiritual exercises, or cosmology, spiritual exercises. The Enneagram and Kabbalah. Greg talked about the Kabbalah last night. The Sacred Labyrinth, a new spiritual paradigm. Earth prayer, celebrating the interconnection of all living beings. And then the last one is trans-faith spirituality. That means that all religions are one. All religions are one. Okay, this is Thomas Merton. He was one of the most highly respected proponents of contemplative prayer. This is the man that actually took contemplative prayer out of the monasteries and convents and spread it around among the laity. He would be considered to contemplative prayer what the Beatles were to rock and roll. He was the great popularizer. He was the one that made it acceptable to, you know, the general Christian population. And it's weird. He went to Thailand. He went to the Far East, you know, in 1968. And when the plane left San Francisco, he said, I'm going home to the home I have never been in this body, because he was so given over to Buddhism. And he was in a motel or hotel room in Bangkok, Thailand, and he was taking a bath or something, and the fan fell in the bathtub and electrocuted him. That was in 1968, but he's become very popular. I mean, he was popular then, but he's even more popular now. And he wrote, you know, this is classic New Ageism, folks. This is classic New Ageism. I mean, Swami Muktananda. Remember Muktananda said, God dwells within you as you. Remember that? Well, Thomas Merton wrote, it is a glorious destiny to be a member of the human race. Now I realize what we all are. You know, well, now I realize what we all are. If only they, people, could see themselves as they really are. I suppose the big problem would be that we would fall down and worship each other. At the center of our being is a point of nothingness, which is untouched by sin and by illusions. A point of pure truth. This little point is the pure glory of God in us. It is in everybody. It is in everybody. He also wrote, now the Sufis are the mystics of Islam. He wrote, or he said at a retreat center for contemplative women, I am deeply impregnated with Sufism or Muslim mysticism. Well, I ask you folks, can a real Christian be deeply impregnated with Muslim mysticism? Well, certainly not. Certainly not. That is impossible. But anyhow, Thomas Merton is very, very still very, very popular and influential in evangelical circles, not just Catholic and mainline Protestant. This is Richard Foster. Again, we've seen his picture here. You could definitely say that he's a disciple of Thomas Merton and an advocate of Merton's spirituality, because he said that Thomas Merton tried to awaken God's people. You know, someone who was deeply impregnated with Sufism tried to awaken God's people. And he wrote in his book, Celebration of Discipline, which is 1978, that we should all, without shame, enroll in the school of contemplative prayer. And that ties in with what was said earlier, how in the future all Christians will be mystics or they will be nothing at all. We're on the road to that right now. This is Henry Nouwen. He was a Catholic priest. He also has passed away. He died of a heart attack in 1996. But his books are very popular. And he is a favorite of Rick Warren and his wife Kay. They really like Henry Nouwen. And he wrote, today I personally believe that while Jesus came to open the door to God's house, all human beings can walk through that door whether they know about Jesus or not. Today I see it as my call to help every person claim his or her own way to God. Okay, the reason for that is the God who dwells in our inner sanctuary is also the God who dwells in the inner sanctuary of each human being. Now I know you're probably getting tired of hearing the same theme over and over again, right? It's like saturation. It's like, yeah, I've been here ever since I was here. I've been hearing about God and everybody, all is one, right? But see, this is the core of this new world religion, this one world religion that is here now. This is not something that's coming in the future. This is not something that's coming, you know, 5, 10, 15 years up the road. This one world religion is here now, and it's based on the idea that God dwells in the inner sanctuary of each human being, and this is propelled by familiar spirits. The power behind this is familiar spirits, that this practice is flooding into the church, and people are starting to listen to familiar spirits telling them that God is in everything. And this means that one of these days there's going to be a culmination. A culmination. This is not going to go away. So this is why this has to be, you know, we only have a few days here, or a day and a half. This has to be drilled in that the one world religion of the man of sin is here now. And here's a good example. This is one of the prime examples of what I'm talking about. Remember this morning I used that teacher in Portland as an example of someone who fell under the power of Reiki and had a spirit guide, you know, trust in me, your Lord, remember? Well, this is the equivalent of contemplative prayer. This is Sue Monk Kidd. She was a Southern Baptist Sunday school teacher in a small town in South Carolina. Now, you don't get any more conservative than that. A small town, Southern Baptist Sunday school teacher. She was a wife, a mother. She had kids. I think they were missionaries at one time. But anyhow, she was your average conservative Christian. Average conservative Christian. And someone handed her a book. By the way, those two books on the right there are two books that she wrote that became bestsellers, especially The Secret Life of Bees. But somebody handed her a book by Thomas Merton in her Sunday school class. Just gave her a book by Thomas Merton. And she said, I found a host of Christians. Now, I don't want any of you out there to wind up like her. And I know you probably won't, but since you're here, you know that there's something going on. But I want you to pay very close attention to this because you might know somebody who's going in this direction. I found a host of Christian thinkers and saints talking about a way of being with God, a way of needing Him, or I think that's supposed to be meeting, I'm sorry, a way of meeting Him and experience Him in the depths of one's being that opened the door to oneness with Him. They called it contemplation. So she discovered that there was this tradition within Christianity of meeting God in the depths of your being in the silence. I was amazed to realize that I had known practically nothing about this ancient and powerful tradition of Christian meditation. I was ready. Okay, she was ready. So she wrote this book, God's Joyful Surprise, Finding Yourself Loved. This whole book is on how she discovered the Christian contemplative tradition and how she started doing this. And she called this God's Joyful Surprise. She had known nothing about it. She had no idea there was such a thing. So she, dove in completely, totally, and started to practice it. Well, look who endorsed this book. Virtue Magazine was a Christian magazine at the time, and it was a Virtue Magazine best book of the year. Okay, a joy to read from beginning to end. Okay, Virtue is defunct now, but they were pretty vital back in the 1980s. Okay, Today's Christian Woman. The message and challenge of the book is profound. Okay, Moody Monthly. Kids suggest some disciplines for cultivating some interior quietness and a richer personal experience of God's love. That's Moody Monthly. Okay, so these were not fly-by-night organizations. These were superstars in the Christian media saying, "Yeah, she really found something here." Moody Monthly, Moody Bible Institute, a richer personal experience of God's love. Well, we have to ask ourselves, did she get a richer personal experience of God's love? Did she really find God's love in doing this type of prayer? Well, a few years later, she comes out with her third book called The Dance of the Dissident Daughter. And in it she says, we also need goddess consciousness to reveal earth's holiness. Matter becomes inspirited, it breathes divinity. In other words, everything, all matter, I mean the podium, this, you know, the keyboard there, breathes divinity. Earth becomes alive and sacred. Goddess offers us the holiness of everything. As I grounded myself in feminine spiritual experience that fall, I was initiated into my body in a deeper way. I came to know myself as an embodiment of goddess. So she went from being a Southern Baptist Sunday school teacher, somebody hands her a book by Thomas Merton, and now she's a New Ager, hardcore, dyed-in-the-wool New Ager, through doing Christian contemplative prayer. Okay, one world religion, the fruit of contemplative prayer. Like I said, the one world religion is here now. This is Alice Bailey. This is the woman who coined the term New Age, the Age of Aquarius. She channeled 19 books on the coming Age of Aquarius. This is early in the 20th century. And she said, the Christian church in its many branches can serve as St. John the Baptist, as a voice crying in the wilderness. Okay, are you ready for this? A nucleus through which world illumination may be accomplished. A nucleus through which world illumination may be accomplished. What she is saying here is that the Christian church in its many branches can actually bring in the new age. You know, bring in world illumination. That Christianity, instead of fighting the new age, instead of hindering it, instead of keeping it back, would actually be one of the main forces bringing it in. And this is from her book, The Externalization of the Hierarchy. Alice Bailey prophecies can provide further insight into what the Apostle Paul called a falling away. Bailey eagerly foretold of what she termed the regeneration of the churches. So in essence, she was saying what happened to Sue Monk Kidd is happening to huge numbers of people within Christianity, and they will then, in turn, revitalize the church and bring it into line with this one world religion, or new vital world religion, which she foretold. Okay, there's actually an Antichrist figure with this new vital world religion. Alice Bailey called him the coming one. There's actually a world spiritual leader that is associated with this one world religion. This is a book called Messiah and the Second Coming. The coming one will not be Christian, a Hindu, a Buddhist. He is for all humanity to unite all religions, philosophies, and nations. And this is how he's going to do it, through this mystical prayer. Change is underway. The manifestation of a universal world religion is no longer something that can be talked about in future tense. It is now apparent that such a spiritual structure is unfolding for anyone who has the discernment to comprehend. And this is actually brought out by leaders in the contemplative prayer movement. This is Michael Leach. In America Magazine is a Catholic magazine. Okay, this is 1992. America Magazine is actually a Catholic magazine. He said, the irony is that the best of the New Age ideas, those flowing from a spiritual understanding of God, humankind, and the universe, have been jewels in the Catholic treasury since the very beginning. But for too long have been neglected, forgotten, or buried. Well, no longer. Now they're being taken out. This is a book called The Mystic Heart by Wayne Teasdale, and a preface by Dr. Beatrice Bruteau. She says, nothing is more practical for realizing our desire for a better world than mysticism. In other words, mysticism will save the world. In his book, he says, the third millennial spirituality will also be interspiritual and intermystical. Intermysticism is the realization that there is one universal tradition of the mystical life with many branches. In other words, every religion has its mystical core. Okay, in Hinduism, it's yoga. In Buddhism, it's Zen. In Judaism, it's Kabbalah. In Islam, it's Sufism. And in Christianity, it's the contemplative tradition. And these traditions, you know, forget about dogma, forget about what's on the surface. At these levels, these mystical levels, all the world's religions can unite and connect. And this is where the one world religion is going to be connecting, not at the dogmatic level, you know, the doctrinal level. It's going to be connecting at the mystical level. Swami Vivekananda said, "The Christian is not to become a Hindu or a Buddhist, nor a Hindu or a Buddhist to become a Christian, but each must assimilate the spirit of the other." See, Thomas Merton, he did not leave the Catholic Church and become a Buddhist. He stayed in the Catholic Church, he stayed a monk, but he absorbed the spiritual perspective of Buddhism. He became, in essence, a Buddhist, but he remained a Catholic. And that's what this is talking about here. There's not going to be everybody bailing out of one religion into another. They're all going to stay in their own religion, but they're going to assimilate the spirit of the others. And this is not going to be the Holy Spirit. This is going to be familiar spirits that we've looked at throughout this conference. A one-way street. The problem is that the Christians absorb the spirit of the Hindus and the Buddhists, but those in the Eastern religions do not absorb the Holy Spirit of God. It is a one-way street in favor of the Eastern mystics, and that's because the people that are going in that direction do not have the Holy Spirit. The people that are, like, apparently Sue Monk Kidd was never really born again. For some reason, she was very religious. You know, she was a Sunday school teacher, but she was duped. She was seduced so easily that one would have to say that, you know, she wasn't truly a Christian. She was just playing church. She was a social Christian. And when this came along, you know, this mystical practice came along, it was like, whoa, you know, this is what I need. Okay, M. Scott Peck, you know, we've heard his name bannered about. He wrote a book called The Road Less Traveled. This book sold 8 million copies back in the 80s and 90s. It was a major work as far as psychology went and religion went. A lot of people that bought this book were self-professed Christians. I remember my hometown there, the local, they had a huge Nazarene church, you know, Church of the Nazarene, and they were featuring studies on this book. And he wrote, M. Scott Peck wrote, that I spent 20 years in Zen Buddhism, which prepared me for Christianity. Zen Buddhism should be taught in every fifth grade class in America. Well, how would you get fifth graders to sit still long enough to meditate? I mean, can you imagine fifth graders cross-legged? Now, Johnny, you know, quit talking. You know, keep saying your mantra. Okay, here's the one. Christianity's greatest sin is to think that other religions are not saved. You know, that is a real barrier for people that are in this movement. They think that the greatest sin of Christianity is not to think that other religions are not saved. Well, the reason that people like you and I would think that is because other religions don't have Jesus Christ. You know, it's as simple as that. You know, they don't have the preaching of the cross. Buddha did not die for my sins. You know, Lao Tzu did not die for my sins. You know, people, the leaders of other religions did not die for my sins. You know, it's that simple. You know, that they're not saved because they don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a matter of like racism or superiority. It's not like I think I'm better than they are. It's a matter of faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, here, this is going to blow you away. If nothing has blown you away yet, I promise you this is going to blow you away. Now, everybody wake up. I know some of you are out there sleeping. I know you're sleepy heads. I've seen you. You can't escape. But you have to see this. You have to comprehend what I'm about to show you here. I've seen this guy in person. He was at a big church in my hometown. Hundreds of people came to see him, and he's very popular. He's written quite a few books. He is good friends with Brian McLaren of the Emerging Church. They actually were up in Portland at this Center for Spiritual Development, you know, trying to figure out how to get contemplative prayer into the evangelical church. So he is very influential. And remember, he wrote that book, The Heart of Christianity. Okay, get ready to laugh again or cry, whichever one. He wrote a book called The Jesus We Never Knew. You know, that's the New Age Jesus, you know. He believes that's the real Jesus, the Jesus we never knew. That's the real one. But anyhow, you got to pay attention here. This is the most outrageous thing I've ever seen. This is what he says in his book, The Heart of Christianity, that Jesus is the only Son of God, born of a virgin, that he died for our sins, that he rose physically from the dead, that he will come again, and so forth. This image of Jesus no longer works for millions of people, both within and outside the church. For these millions, its literalism and exclusivity are not only unpersuasive, but a barrier to being Christian. I know. Let me run that by you again. You gotta see this. Okay, that Jesus is the only Son of God, born of a virgin, that he died for our sins, and that he rose physically from the dead, and that he will come again, and so forth, are a barrier to being Christian. Well, you know, it sounds crazy, but it's not crazy because he is a New Age Christian. Marcus Borg is a New Age Christian, and if you believe those other things, then you can't be a New Age Christian. So the term New Age should be put in front of Christian. And this is this one world religion that's here now. You cannot believe these things that the Bible promotes and be a New Age Christian, you know, an Aquarian Christian. Believe in the cosmic Christ. See, Marcus Borg does not believe in Jesus Christ. He believes in the cosmic Christ, that God is in everything and everybody. And this is because he does contemplative prayer every morning and experiences this. He is under the control of seducing spirits. And what we just saw here are what Paul called doctrines of demons. You know, doctrines of demons. He would be the perfect example of what Alice Bailey was talking about. He is the perfect example, the quintessential member of her new vital world religion, which expects the coming one to show up one of these days. And that's what the spirit guide earlier, the Reiki spirit guide said, when the coming together time is here, when the coming together time is here, all these millions of people like Marcus Borg are going to fall into line. Thomas Keating, again, a major promoter of contemplative prayer. And by the way, Ruth Haley Barton, the woman who spoke at the Assembly of God convention, she said that Thomas Keating shaped her spiritual views. And he talks about that numerous people doing contemplative prayer, I should have it in here, have experienced Kundalini awakenings. Kundalini awakenings. He says that. So there's no way that contemplative prayer can be actually Christian when you experience Kundalini awakenings. Well, now in his logo, he has an organization called Contemplative Outreach, and his motto is oneness in contemplation. And what he means by oneness is oneness. Absolute, total oneness. In not in Jesus Christ, but in contemplation. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In other words, people that are truly born again have no need for mystical prayer because we are his workmanship. You know, he saved us and now he's sanctifying us. We are his workmanship. This idea that, you know, you're not going to get, remember the theme is, God's not really going to guide or direct or work with you unless you go into contemplative prayer, unless you engage in mysticism. That's not true. We are his workmanship. Anybody who believes the gospel and is born again is his workmanship. And we heard this from Warren. For I have not shunned to declare to you unto you the whole counsel of God. In other words, everything God wanted us to know, he presented in his word. And there's nothing in his word about saying the word, I am here, over and over again for 20 minutes. Now the Spirit, in 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Sumon Kidd departed from the faith and gave heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Now, if Su Mun Kid was the only one, then, you know, it'd be bad, but it wouldn't be that bad. But there are millions of people just like Su Mun Kid that have experienced the same thing. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. And then it goes on to say, and then the man of sin will be revealed, the son of perdition. Things are getting, I know this is negative, but things are getting worse and worse out there. And one of these days, like I said, the man of sin will be revealed. Anyhow, that concludes the presentation. Thank you, and God bless you.